for the living God. How long before I stand in the presence of God? My tears have been my food day and night, as my enemies taunt me, saying, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would gladly join the throng, join the multitude, and lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and songs of praise. A great multitude holding festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will remember him again, my God and my salvation. My soul is downcast, and so I will remember you, God, from the land of Jordan to Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep cries out to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all of your waves and all of your breakers have washed over me. The Lord proclaims his steadfast love by day, and his song is with me at night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, how long? Why must I continue suffering under the oppression of my enemies? Like a deadly wound in my bones, they taunt me day and night, saying, "Where is your God?" My soul, why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil within me? For I will again remember God, hope in him, my God and my salvation.
Luke, there was one moment that you are the only one that missed. The one moment when you just paused and your mind was searching. Cody put up on the screen, deep calls to deep. So we were right there. We sort of prefer theology that's tidy and stories that are easy. And there is a whole genre of psalms called the lament psalms that are nothing but bad news, that are moments when David or the other writers of the psalms are just crying out to God and saying, "Where are you and what are you doing?" I'm thinking, what might a worship service at any church look like if we decided tonight we're just going to lament? I got to say, I've been going to church since I was younger than Parker, and I've never been at that worship service. But for the first time in all those years, I'm at a church where I could imagine Renovatus dedicating some time, dedicating an evening to people just wailing. Go ahead, Beth. Tell us what you're remembering. You have to. This lament stuff, it's supposed to happen in community. I had a conversation with a friend recently, and she said, I love God, I have a relationship, but I just really don't need the people. And actually we do. We're not made to do this alone. Nor are we made to plaster a smile on our face and make pretend like everything's perfect and hunky-dory and life is good. And then when you get to work tomorrow, you crash into the arms of your friends. Actually, I wish it were just the opposite. I wish we put on a good face when we were out there. And when we got here, we crashed into one another's arms and said, I've had such an awful week. David had moments when he was broken, and his dark days were not seldom. It wasn't David that wrote this psalm, but whoever it was not where they wanted to be. And he remembered moments when he was back in Jerusalem, and now he was in the foothills, and he was at the edge of a river, and the waterfalls roared. And there maybe he felt the freedom to shout. Or perhaps it was there in the roar that he heard the voice, or perhaps just felt heard. In 2019, this is going to be basic training. It's going to sound like I've changed subjects here, but I really haven't. In 2019, we're going to engage in some disciplines and some rigorous training that is going to be tough, is going to be challenging, is going to be transformative, is going to be beautiful and renewing. But there are going to be some Sunday nights that we're going to leave here going, "Whew, I'm going to sleep well tonight." Sometimes we start before the sermon is over, and I would encourage you to not do that tonight. Anytime basic training is underway, three important dynamics are going on. There are three important things that are happening. Just like there's three walls here, I want you to remember these three things. Basic training is about stamina. And so those walls that seem so insurmountable and so difficult, the height of the walls that is so intimidating, 2019 is going to be about facing impossible and not running away. Because we're willing to say, I'm in training, I'm developing my stamina, I'm going to be better because of this, and so I'm not going to turn away from the wall, I'm going to approach it. It is about stamina, but it's also about camaraderie. You can hear story after story of somebody who's gone through military training and they learn to hate the drill sergeant that does nothing but hurt and abuse. But something happens in the craziness. Camaraderie is built. I was 19 years old. I lied. I was 18 years old and I pledged Phi Alphas. I pledged Tri-Phis, because if I was in Phi Alphas, I'd be in a girls' club. Mike and Kent and Kevin were all Tri-Phis, but Mike was a young guy. Kent and I, for a whole week, we pledged this club, and they did things that you can't do anymore. I'm going to remind you that this is at a Christian campus, that we were being abused to the glory of God somehow. Hazing happened, but the worst night was on Friday night, where we got together in the gym and they did mean and cruel things. But I'm thinking ahead, and I'm thinking, I'm going to call Brenda Cooper and I'm going to find a payphone, which costs a dime in 1975. And so I take a dime and I take a Band-Aid and put it behind my ear. And another dime that I tape on the bottom of my foot. And a throwaway dime that I put in my shoe. Another dime in my belt buckle. And finally, just to be nice, in my little coin pocket here, I put a free dime that I was going to give to the upperclassmen. And they took us out, and I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome. And Brenda slips a piece of paper that has her room number, phone number, and life is really good. Of course, I was disappointed early on in the evening to discover that almost all the Tri-Fis that were crammed in these vans also had Brenda Cooper's phone number. Or her roommates, perhaps. Anyways, they did things to us out there. The raw egg down the back of my pants, that was not good. The garlic that they made us chew, I tried to swallow it like they commanded. It kept getting down about this far. It kept coming back up, and about the third time through, the upperclassman leaned over and said, "Spit it out, Woods, you're killing me." So I spit it out. The worst for me was not the garlic. It was the teaspoon of instant coffee. Oh, my word. I didn't like coffee before that, but that was the last coffee I ever had. And the reason why they call it instant is it dissolves instantly. It's remarkable for it to go from granules to syrup in your mouth just like that. And they drove us out, and they did all this stuff, and they left us on the beach. And when we heard the cars drive away, we took our, did I mention the blindfolds? The blindfolds off, and we're going, where are we? And James Bristol says, "We're by the Portland airport. We'll walk that way." Little did we know that we were actually on Savi Island. And you can walk that way as long as you want, and eventually you get back to the same place. We were so lost. It was awful. Except that when it was all done, we were a band of brothers. And spending the night wandering around, I could almost say the kid's name that was small and frail and had some physical problems that made this an arduous evening for him. But I remember Mark walking behind Ken. Mark Totten was being led along as he was stumbling and almost asleep, but he was being carried by one of the strong guys in the group. And we were connected and we were united. And guys, basic training is about that kind of connection. That second wall is about needing each other. Those walls are absolutely too tall unless you're a community. This year we're going to learn that we need each other. But finally, that third wall is just a matter of those men that are being trained for war. They need to know that when somebody with authority gives a command, it's going to be followed because it's life and death. You don't ask why. First you obey. It's about following the leader and trusting the leader to know what's ahead and to know how this is going to work out. Staying alive is the issue. And in 2019, staying alive is the issue. And there are going to be moments when you're going to be unpacking some personal stories. Why did this happen? Why am I here? How did I get here? There'll be times that you're going to be like the guy that's sitting at the waterfall, looking back and going, "When I first fell in love with Jesus, life was good and I had energy and power and spiritual authority. Life was great. And it wasn't easy, but I accepted the challenge. And now I'm tired. And now I didn't expect that I was ever going to be in a place like this. And if I would have known then what I know now, and there's a lot of questions." One of my favorite books right now is Brennan Manning's Ragamuffin Gospel. And he has a name for that time of your life. He calls that the second call. The second call is that moment when when you hit the wall and you realize God's got something new, and I may not have the vitality and the energy that I once had, but he's giving me something else, and God gives us a new vision. And 2019 is going to be about confronting those barriers and those walls, but also discovering this is my second calling. I'm not running out of energy. I'm better trained. I'm going to come out of this very hard thing that I hate so badly, and I'm going to be a different person and a new person, and God has something in mind. It's the second call. This year is not going to be a year where we avoid the walls. This is not going to be a year that we will look away from the storm. This will not be a year when we deal with the disappointments with sympathy that is not coupled with the courage to move ahead. We're going to listen to the deep. We're going to not avoid the hard things. We will look into the storms and not run the other direction. There's going to be crises, and as a matter of fact, all year long, we're going to look at crises and victories, crises and victories, crises and victories until December. We will not deny the crises any longer. And I would add to that, we're not just going to endure the battles either. Because the truth is, we're not just overcomers, we're victors. We don't just come through with those scars, but we go, I know what these scars are for. I remember. Sorry about the crises talk. Because nobody embraces a crisis. Ooh, bring it on. Ooh, one more crisis? I'm in. Could I go first? Put me at the top of the list. I'm ready for that. If you say those words, somebody's going to put their arm around you and give you a hug like, oh, bless your heart. I'm sorry about the crisis language. But if we do not have times when we embrace during the hurts and the wounds, when we stand beside each other, sometimes without words, but we still stand beside each other, we might think that it's normal to run away. Maybe it is normal to run away, but not in this group, not among us. I would rather not have pain, but we will not avoid the pain. And we will reject immaturity. And we will walk away from tidy theology and glib cliches and easy believism. We'll be inviting our friends to the Renovatus Church of Christ, and we'll be saying, now if you need a tidy church, this is not that church. If you need a Christian community to be a part of that pats you on the back and says everything's just great, this isn't that place. Yeah. This first section is going to be a crisis of faith. And frankly, guys, that's what we need. These walls and these obstacles, that first wall, we could use some crises. We could use some hurts and some wounds. Because of the scars that he bore, we endure our own. That second wall is the crisis of hope. It's sort of ironic to call it that, isn't it? Isn't it? Wait, where are the people of hope? Yeah, but you know, we need a crisis of faith, and we need a crisis of hope. Otherwise, we have shallow, easy definitions of hope. And we talk a lot about deferred hope when we refuse to embrace what's in front of us. I got to say, this week, I've been working on a Renovatus teaching series that isn't going to happen until, I think, July. And it's really hard for me to not pause here and spend some time on that second wall. I'm so excited for us to get way down there, but we're going to be patient and wait till we get down the road that far. But I tell you what, when we get there, I'll be challenging you to embrace the hope and the crisis that needs to come with it. And that third wall is the crisis of love. Doesn't sound right, does it? Why do we need a crisis of love? Well, we'll talk about it then, but I'm telling you, if we don't embrace the crisis of faith and hope and love, if we don't accept those three crises, we will stay and we will be choosing immaturity. And I won't do it. And I won't be a part anymore of a body of believers that's willing to have tidy definitions of what it means to be a faithful man, a man of hope, a man of love. Faith, hope, love. Oh yeah, that's Paul theology. I mean, that's Pauline theology. That's what we theologians call it. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Well, we tag those three words to 1 Corinthians 13, and they get thrown around a lot, but I tell you what, we're not going to be throwing them around. It's not going to be easy. I know in my head that I'm created in the image of God. I got that. I'm created in the image of God, and so is Nancy. This is cool. Jeremy's created in the image of God. Lisa's created in the image of God. And there's Hannah, and she's created in the image of God. And I like that. That's what sets us apart from all the other critters on the planet. Now, there's some things about my dog Butters that is very Jesus-like. But he's not created in the very image. People look at human beings and get an idea of what God potentially could be like, carries himself. We really are. Now try to follow me here. There is a glue that makes us humans. There's something that holds us together, part of our makeup that makes sense. That coherence, that really does make us different. And to trust in that inner coherence, that cohesiveness, that connectedness, has me saying things like, there's something in me that makes me say that we are made this way. We're not just mammals on the planet, but there's something in us. There is something in us that's more than just a physical body that's functioning, breathing, sucking in air, and eating food. Guys, that very coherence is the essence of faith. Additionally, a trust in that coherence that is positive, that trusts, that believes, that chooses health and vitality, that chooses to acknowledge beauty. The very core of that process and that principle is hope. There's something in me that's good and right. And once in a while, when I'm being positive about you, I can see it in you as well. And it gives me hope that we may not all be lunkheads forever. And finally, trust in that cohesiveness, that coherence. There's something that includes me in there. That connectedness has a home in me. I have purpose and meaning and beauty in me, that there's a goodness in me and in you. And sometimes we bring it out of each other. And that also means that that gives me, any human being, but especially me, since I'm in control of this, something to offer other people. And that's love. I'm saying that being made in the image of love includes those three dynamics. It's not just Paul theology. It's the theology of the ages. It's what God's doing in human beings. So yeah, we'll be working through some hard problems in 2019, but we're going to be celebrating a lot because we're going to be celebrating the fact that we are created in the image of God. I'm standing here in front of you, a miracle. Bella, a miracle. Peter is a miracle. There's something about him that God expresses, and it's visible and noticeable, touchable and tangible. You may have already gotten to a place where you're going, I know what that second call is. I've never called it that, but I've gotten to a place in my life where I'm going, I'm doing something new. My kingdom business is taking a step forward. I got to tell a story on the four shepherds. A year ago, not a single one of us would say, God's getting me ready to do this ministry. But when we got to the end of 2018 and started talking about it, it was really obvious that we were ready to step into this new phase, not because it was something new for us, but because it was the next natural thing. It was a lot of shrugs of shoulders, like, yeah, of course we're going to do this. You may know that second calling. It may be that you're in the midst of that newfound faith and you are discovering Jesus at every corner and you are experiencing his Holy Spirit in some ways that you never thought possible. And this is not to put a damper on your faith, but in reality, just to say, and get ready for the next phase, because the moments are going to come and you're going to hit a wall and you're going to be wading through piles of pain and woundedness that you never could have expected. So let's pray over Psalm 42 that you heard from Luke, and we'll wrap this up. God, lead us into a conversation about the reality of shaken faith. Give us some understanding from this psalm. And God, thank you and bless Luke for his energy in hearing these words. But God, our desire is to understand where you are or how to cry out to you in the days of darkness. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Gaza was a dark and corrupt city. For generations and generations, the city of Gaza was actually a hotbed of slave trade. For decades, this was the place where people were stolen from their homes, brought to Gaza, and sold off in awful and difficult circumstances. And there's some possibility that whoever wrote this had been snatched from their home. In between Jerusalem, that this writer speaks fondly of, and Gaza, there are mountains that are mentioned in this psalm. I want for us to just look at a few observations that have to do, what do you do when your faith is shaken? What do you do when you encounter a faith crisis? Number one, from the first two verses. maintain your thirst. He starts out by saying, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul is thirsty for you, for the living God. Where can I go and meet you? I want to challenge you to maintain your thirst. When you hit bottom, when you encounter the hard times, when the darkness is overwhelming, would you keep reminding yourself, I'm going to stay hungry for this. I'm going to keep crying out to God. This is not my normal. This moment is not who I really am. And so I'm not going to buy in to the life that might be ahead of me. For this writer, if that was his circumstances, it doesn't mean that he or her was ignoring the reality. The reality was they were still on their way into deeper captivity. They were still in a situation where they may be sold and no longer see family or friends again. They may never worship in Jerusalem with the joyful throngs. In those dark times, follow the writer's lead and stay hungry and stay thirsty. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't dismiss the reality of what you've experienced in the past, but hold on to those moments. Stay thirsty. The news is about to get worse because number two is the enemy is steadfast. You really do have an enemy, and he's real, and he's coming after you. And he believes that he is in a war, whether you believe it or not. The truth of the matter is, we have an enemy, and it's life and death, and he's throwing everything he possibly can at you. From verse 3, and also at the end of the chapter, verse 9 and 10, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where's your God? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? If things weren't bad enough as they're being chained and hauled away from home, they also have the oppressors that are in their face. Satan is always faithful to provide somebody who's challenging your faith and your choices and your decisions. So where's your God now? Doesn't that sound familiar? This 42nd Psalm is a psalm that has been part of the Daily Audio Bible. But also this last week, from Matthew 27, we heard these words from some of the governor's soldiers. Jesus took their headquarters and called out their entire regiment. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him and they wove a thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his right hand like a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and they taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and they grabbed a stick and struck him on the head with it. They were finally tired of mocking him, so they took the robe and they put on his own clothes, and again they led him away to be crucified. The people passed by then, and they shouted abuse, and they shook their heads and mocking. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Well, then if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you." And the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and the elders all mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed. "But he can't save himself. So he's the king of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we'll believe in him. Jesus, show us a sign he trusted in God. So let God rescue him, even if he wants him. Did he not say, I'm the Son of God?" And even the two revolutionaries who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him in the same way. In Revelation chapter 12, the devil is called the accuser of the saints. And I tell you what, he does and he will. And if he doesn't send some mockers to you to say those hard, vile, terrible things, you're going to hear those words inside your head anyways. You're going to start believing things that aren't true about you, but he just needs for you to hear them. And he will make his voice heard. I don't know a better way to say this, but guys, if Jesus was not saved from the mockery, you will not be either. I know that's harsh. I know we want to believe that everything's going to be tidy and easy, and if it's not easy, we're shrugging our shoulders and saying, what is up with this, God? How come I'm not jolly? Don't you want me to be happy? No. Those soldiers that are so pushed by that drill sergeant, he doesn't need them to like him. He needs them. That drill sergeant wants to do his thing so they stay alive. This is war, and you've signed on. But number three, that comes in verse 4, is this: remember. Remember. In the midst of whatever this writer is going through, he's going, but I remember. I remember the songs that we sang in the temple, and I remember the joy in the people's faces, and I remember the festivals, and I remember. Guys, when you were in your darkest days, remember. Remember moments when he filled your heart with joy. Remember moments of laughter. Your story about Colleen, that will stay with you forever. And those hurts and those wounds, they also need to be in our heads amidst story after story of joy and delight, of laughter and peace. Remember, recall, be specific. Sometime I would encourage you to even jot down those stories, because sometime you need to go back to a journal. Sometime you need to pull out that letter that you wrote yourself, because you won't be able to remember anything jolly or anything pleasant at all. But you need to have some words that come from your heart that say, oh yeah, remember that one moment at Renovatus, at Faith Quest, at the retreat, at that family party. Sometimes I think churches break apart because they forget. They forget to remember. Sometimes families break apart because they're not retelling the stories. They're not making sure that the joy and the sorrows are both held with high esteem. Be specific. Tell the stories. Retell the stories. This guy remembered from the heights, from the roar of the water. There need to be moments that you are, those memories are rekindled. Let me say it this way. Guys, if you're in the middle of a deep, dark, impossible moment right now, that moment is temporary. All the hurt and all the pain and all the wounding is absolutely temporary. So don't carry yourself as if this is going to be forever. Don't do things or say things that become permanent for a situation that is absolutely temporary. Focus on those things that you know are permanent and hold on with all your might. Number 4, be honest with yourself. I just like it that he starts off, and a few times in the middle he says, why are you so downcast? Why are you so weary? He's talking to his soul, and then he says to himself, put your hope in God. Be honest with yourself. The implication is if he needs to remind himself to put his hope in God, the implication there is that he's put his hope in something else, and we really do put our hope in a lot of secondary things, like finances, like relationships, like a work ethic, like vacation time, like, and those are all good things and beautiful things, and God touches those things. But I tell you what, the secondary stuff is also temporary. Jesus is not in denial. And as he is approaching that cross, he is crying out to God saying, I don't want to do this. If there's any way to make this cup pass away from me, please, Lord. And so he talks to himself. And then he anchors into the permanent by saying, but not my will, but yours. And so we stand with him, honestly anguishing, embracing the distress. We speak the truth to us. We don't sugarcoat it. We don't tippy-toe. We don't ignore it. We don't deny it. The darkness is real. But this is not the permanent situation. And I'm not going to park here. Because fifth and finally, hope is found in the future. In verse 5 he says, yet I'm going to praise him. The day's coming. I'm going to praise him. It's not about being in Jerusalem. That becomes the symbol of the reality, but I'm going to stand before him and I will praise him. In the Jesus story, Matthew 28, it's a sad and tragic moment. These tear-filled eyes set in dark eyes of these women as they approach the tomb. They hear a voice that sounds way too cheerful. And he says, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified, and he isn't here. He's been risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. By the way, Jesus said it would happen in Matthew 16, 21 through 28, 17, 22 through 23, 20, verses 17 through 28, 26, 1 and 2. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life. They heard it over and over and over and over and over again. And there the disciples were sad because he was gone. And the angel says, that's not the end of the story. The grief wasn't real. The loss wasn't real. But the story was not over. Your story is not over. Matthew 26:64 says, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. By the way, that's a solemn word, that Son of Man. We sort of have this idea that the Son of Man was Jesus. He called himself that more than he called himself anything else, the Son of Man. But that was not to his hearers a picture of his humanity and his humanness among us. Oh, he was very human among us. But that's a picture taken from Psalms 110 and Psalms and Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is words out of prophecy that speak about one with power and life and glory. Somebody who demonstrates his control and his sovereignty. I need you to know that God's voice can be heard in the darkness. Verse 8, he says, day and night he's with me. Verse 9, he talks about how he doesn't feel heard, how he feels forgotten by God. Jesus said, my soul's been crushed with grief to the point of death. But I'm going to remind you that we're talking about the Son of Man. As a matter of fact, every time in Psalm 42, God is mentioned, the Hebrew word is Elohim, which means mighty God. So in his darkest time, every time he's referring to God's power and his sovereignty and his ability to step in and break into history. We are tempered by seasons of life. There are moments that are hard. But I simply want to remind you that the difference between stepping stones and stumbling blocks? Well, there is no difference. The very thing that the enemy puts in front of you as a stumbling block in the hands of God can be made into a stepping stone. The only thing that's changed is the perception. As I was getting ready for this message, Carrie sent me a note that had a quote by A.W. Tozer. God does his deepest work in our darkest hours. Sorry. Bummer. Really stinks. Stinks to be a believer. Sorry your life is hard. Really sorry my life is hard. And I could tell you a story or 10. But I tell you what. When I say that I'm encouraged here, I'm not using a religious word that we toss around, and we do. We toss that word around way too much. But the reality is, what that word literally means is, I am encouraged. I am given courage. You give me courage. I'm a better minister. I'm a better bus driver. I'm a better neighbor. I'm a better man because of what I experience here. We make us better. This adventure over the next several months, as we engaged in crises and victory, put on your seatbelt. Brace yourself. It's going to be awful and wonderful. It's going to be scary and beautiful. Holy God, we are so unprepared and ill-equipped. Except that you are faithful and you are equipping us. So I pray, God, for second calls. For men and women of this church who step up, who speak words of peace and purpose and hope to those around them, who in the midst of darkness and the worst moments find words for others that provide courage and significance. God, you've given us the job on this planet to pull people away from the edge. So send us to those people. You've given us opportunity in this community to speak words of courage. So put those words in our mouths. Father, help us to out-encourage each other, to check our words, to put away thoughts that might be critical or negative, and to simply be people that are truth speakers, that don't run away from the storms, but face the storm not because of our strength or our courage, but because you are faithful and we're just following you into the battles. God, we love you and we pledge to you our hearts. We pledge to you our time. We pledge to you our money. We pledge to you our abilities. And God, we ask that you work in our homes. We pray by the name of Jesus, the Son of Man. We pray by the name of Jesus, the powerful one. We pray to you, Father, Elohim. Amen.